kind of interesting how when you are looking at something or maybe looking to buy something, you start to notice it much more. You know, I didn't notice how many Toyota Camrys were on the road until we were looking at buying one. And then you start to notice, wow, there's a lot of Toyota Camrys around the road as you look around. You kind of notice things as they become more apparent. As I was invited to be a guest speaker in Mississippi one time, I was heading down to getting ready for my trip to Mississippi, and I didn't know what was Mississippi known for. And maybe you know something about Mississippi that I don't, but I couldn't think of anything that Mississippi was known for. I mean, if you think about Pennsylvania, you know Pennsylvania is known for, you know, the Liberty Bell and Philadelphia and Pittsburgh, and they have the Pirates and they have the Phillies and they have all these teams. And you can put a bunch of stuff together about Pennsylvania, but I couldn't put anything together about Mississippi. Well, lo and behold, in the news, what should come up but Mississippi? And back then it was last fall, getting into the fall, it was gator season. And within a couple hours, they broke the gator catch record twice. And they caught 727-pound alligator in the waters of Mississippi. And they had this thing strung up, and they were just showing it off and everything. And the sad thing was, the person before the 727-pound, they were at like 720 pounds. They broke the record, but their record only stood for like 2 hours. And then the 727-pounder comes in. And I was like, whoa, okay, so Mississippi, that's what they're known for. I'm staying away from the water. I'm not interested in getting close to any 727-pound gator at all. And when it's obvious that in different situations, we kind of notice more when it affects us or when we have an invested interest in what's going on. Well, maybe if you remember back last year, about the government shutdown. Did you all hear about the government shutdown? Does it affect this area? Are there a lot of government workers here? No, not really. Well, and where we were in Georgia, there's an Air Force base there, and so the government shutdown was a pretty big deal. And where I'm from in Northern Virginia, there's a lot of government workers up there. So, I mean, it was affecting lots and lots of people. Well, this one guy who I was at a Bible study with, he wrote a little blurb on Facebook, and this is what he said. He said, "So the government shut down." I thought, who cares if the government shuts down? I don't care about what they're doing anyway. That was until about 6 a.m. this morning when my supervisor called me and told me not to come into work. I work at Robins Air Force Base as a civilian contractor with a cleaning company. Now I care about the shutdown. I'm glad that our Marine soldiers, airmen, seamen, and guardsmen are still being paid, though I saw some of my Facebook friends talking lightly about the shutdown, but it affects more people than you know. And all of a sudden, you kind of take interest in it. It's like, whoa, that's hitting close to home. Man, that's important. I need to be more aware of what's going on around me. And as this man was kind of talking about it, it shows that sometimes when difficulties happen in other people's lives, we don't really care too much. It's just, you know, we might care a little bit and show that we care, but it doesn't affect us personally. And so, you know, the compassion may not flow as freely. But my encouragement to you tonight is, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to see someone that's going through some difficulties. And even though it may not affect you directly, it helps us to understand people who are going through hard times can use some great encouragement from us as fellow believers. But as we look through this, we're going to be focusing on how Hannah show dedication through the difficulties of her life. We're going to be on the inside looking at how Hannah showed dedication through the difficulties in her life. In verse number 1, we see, "Now there was a certain man of Ramath Zophim," something like that, "of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." Let's pray this evening. Dear Lord, please be with us tonight as we look at your word. And I pray that as we examine the life of Hannah and see how she persevered or showed dedication to you through the difficulties, I pray that we would learn how we ought to act in difficulties, but also we would be able to examine how we respond or how we encourage or how we edify, building up others who are going through difficulties. Lord, I know that we often don't do enough for our fellow brothers and sisters who are struggling, and we could do so much more, not necessarily with you know, physical things, just by time, and time being the most valuable thing that we could give. I pray that you would be with us tonight and that you would be in the message. Hide me behind the cross and use this message to be an encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look at the news, you see people deal with difficulties different ways. There was a lady in Missouri and her daughter were charged with using antifreeze to kill two family members. She told the detective that she killed her husband because she hated him, and her son because he was worse than a pest. And she was working on killing one of her other daughters because the young woman would not get a job and had student loans that had to be paid. Now, of all the stupid reasons you've ever heard of someone trying to kill their own family, that has to be at the top of the list. But when you look at how people deal with difficulties in our society, it's all handled differently. People react in totally strange ways sometimes. Fall of last year, there was the lady who was driving in her car. She drove from Connecticut and tried to storm down the White House gate. Why? I don't know why. They said she was mentally troubled. But then they pulled out from her back seat a little one-year-old. So she had her baby with her as she was trying to storm the White House gate. People do strange things when they're going through difficulties. Weird things happen, and maybe you listen to this story of maybe this woman in Missouri who's trying to kill her family, and you'd say, I would never do that. Well, to be honest, any sin that any sinner has ever committed, every sinner could possibly commit, as Dr. Jones said one time. And that is true. Well, if we look at Hannah, I hope tonight that we would have a better understanding of how we ought to respond to difficulties. You don't have to get but five words in verse number 2 and see that Hannah had a problem. In verse number 2 it says, and he, Elkanah, had two wives. And Elkanah had two wives. As we look at the problems that Hannah had, we're going to keep reading through till verse number 5 here. But just kind of put together some of the problems that you see in Hannah's life. Verse number 3, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. The first problem I noticed with Hannah was that she would have been maligned. She would have been talked about. She would have been gossiped about in the society that she lived in. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 13 and 14, it talks about that if the children of Israel were doing what was right, that God would bless. Their crops would grow. They'd have rain. Women would have children. They would be a fertile nation, and God would bless them with great, great fruits of the land and of the womb, both. So when we're looking at 1 Samuel, we understand that the people are going through this period of the judges. And as you look at the book of Judges, and as you spill over into 1 Samuel, and even with Ruth, you can see that the children of Israel were in this continual cycle. They were in this continual cycle of where they would forget about God, and they would backslide from God, and then God would send punishment, and then they were captives. And then after they were captives, they would cry out to God and say, Lord, please save us. We were wrong. And God would send a judge who would liberate the people. And after they were liberated, they would praise God and worship him for some time. But then, you know, they would forget about him. And then they go right back through that cycle again, go back to backsliding, back to captivity. And then they would pray out to God to save them, and he would save them. And then they would praise him for a little while, and then they continued on and on. Well, as you look at this, you can understand that with Hannah's situation, being without a child in this culture was a serious thing. You can imagine that Hannah felt the piercing gazes as the other women in town were watching her and talking about poor Hannah, bless her soul, as they would say down in the South. In the South, you can say anything you want to about anybody as long as you say bless their soul or bless their poor soul. And, you know, you can just imagine how Hannah was talked about. Looking at her character, though, you understand that she was an upright person before God. Have you ever been in a place where people have said things about you that weren't true? I'm sure you have. I know I have. I know I've been in positions where, you know, hey, Buster, that's not true. That's not what happened. It's not my fault, or you don't have your facts straight. And sometimes there's a place to, you know, to make sure things are right. But in most cases, it's just better to be quiet about it. And Hannah was in one of these situations. She couldn't go to every single person and say, no, see, I'm upright before God and I do what's right. It was up to God to vindicate her. So Hannah's first problem was that she was talked about. She was gossiped. Second problem, and this problem sounds kind of funny, but second problem was Hannah was married. Sounds like a funny problem to have, and hopefully no one in here says, yeah, I've got that problem too, because hopefully marriage is a great and blessed thing that you enjoy, but I see some people hitting each other, so let's have happy marriages here. But she was married, and we understand from her circumstance in verse number 2 that it's not that she was married, it was that she was one of two wives. Now, it seems that Hannah, as being the favored, might have been the first wife of Elkanah. And after a few years and no children coming and no child coming, and maybe she had a couple miscarriages. We don't know all the story, but it becomes clear that Elkanah decides that it's time for another wife because he needs to carry on the heritage of his family. And so he marries someone else named Peninnah. And man, with Peninnah, you read in verse number 6, it says, and her adversary, boy, what a name for the other wife. Her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. And therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And this is just typical of an insensitive husband. And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And just, you know, really not quite understanding the situation, poor Elkanah. He doesn't really get it, but Hannah is severely grieved by this. She was married, and there was two wives in the situation. And maybe you've come into situations where the difficulties you face are relational. Maybe there's relational difficulties that you face. You don't get along with someone in the family, or you don't get along with someone at work. I've had that before. You know, I don't have too many problems with people. Most of the time, you know, everyone's a friend to me. But every once in a while, the Lord just sends one of those little thorns in your side, and it's just to kind of wake me up and just say, boy, I need to work on my people skills because this one's quite a difficult one to work with. And you have to work with them. Or maybe it's someone, you know, maybe it's just someone you just meet in passing or a short time. But we all face difficulties. We might face difficulties with being falsely accused, but we might face difficulties with the relationships that we have. The third problem I see with Hannah was that she was misunderstood. Look down at verse number 13. It says, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from before thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. So Hannah, poor Hannah, she can't even go to the church building without the pastor getting all mad at her. I mean, she goes to the tabernacle, she's pouring out her heart before God, and she's just so distraught, so much in turmoil, that she's not even speaking. She's just broken down, probably just absolutely sobbing in tears and just mouthing her petition before the Lord. And she can't even pray to God without the priest coming up to her and saying, hey, why are you so drunk? Get out of here. Don't be drunk in the tabernacle. And so Hannah, she can't even do anything without being misunderstood. And maybe you've had difficulties like that, where, boy, you just keep getting misunderstood. Things happen and people take it wrong, or people understand you differently, or they read something in between the lines that you didn't mean to be there. And so difficulties arise. It's clear that Hannah had problems, and as I look at these problems, what I see is that none of them are really Hannah's fault. You see, it wasn't Hannah's fault that she was barren. we see plainly that the Lord withheld her, closed up her womb. It wasn't Hannah's fault. Hannah was a person who stood righteous before God. You know whose fault it was? It was the whole tribe of Israel, because they were not wholeheartedly following God. If they all had dedicated their lives to God, then maybe Hannah wouldn't be in such a predicament. So that one was kind of out of Hannah's hands. It wasn't her fault that Elkanah married another woman. That wasn't her call, probably. Elkanah just thinking what he could do. How could he solve this problem? Choices he made impacted others. I could think back to Genesis when you look at how Rebekah was without child and how Isaac responded. When you read back in Genesis with Rebekah and Isaac, Rebekah's without child and Isaac takes upon himself the initiative to bear the burden to intercede to God for his own wife. He comes to God in prayer and he says, "Lord, why haven't you given Rebekah a child? Please give her a child. This is weighing heavily on her heart, and it weighs heavily on my heart." And Isaac steps in, becomes that mediator between his wife and God. But here Elkanah totally chooses something that makes sense in his own eyes. He does what is right in his own eyes, as we see often in Judges, and it causes a lot of trouble. It's out of Hannah's hands. It wasn't her fault that she was misunderstood in prayer by Eli the priest. You see, Hannah's there distraught, brokenhearted, and bringing the petition to God. And Eli, the priest, should have understood what that felt like. You know why? Because he had two sons that were godless, as the Bible would say, sons of Belial. That means men of wickedness. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, would be out at the court of the tabernacle, and as people were bringing in their sacrifices, they would come up to people and say, "Hey, we're going to cut off this good portion of the meat of the sacrifice." And the people would say, no, we need to do it according to the way that Scripture tells us we ought to. And they would say, "Oh, if you don't give it to us, we're going to do something to you." And so they would start doing stuff like that and just doing whatever indulged them. They began to solicit ladies at the tabernacle court and began to be immoral there. And Eli the whole time never does anything to intercede for his children. He doesn't come up to them as a father ought and say, "You guys are doing wrong and you need to cut it out right now, or these measures will be taken." He obviously let some things go, probably as they were getting older and letting them make some decisions that they would regret. Eli never came to a point where he said, "Hey, come on, I love you and I'm interceding that you would make a difference, a different choice." And he never poured his heart out before God for them, like Hannah does for the child she did not have yet. So what does Hannah do during these difficulties? She prays. She takes the matters in her own hands, and she lays them before God. There was nothing else she could do about these difficulties. They were totally out of her hand. And you probably are facing difficulties that are out of your control. You can't do anything else about them. Her town couldn't help her. Her husband couldn't help her. The priest couldn't help her. Only one person could help her. And I bring this to you tonight, that there's only one person that can help you, and that's God. In 2 Kings, I think of the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is king of Judah, and he is reigning. And as he's reigning, he wakes up one morning, looks out his window, and who does he see but good old Sennacherib. And Sennacherib isn't by himself, but Sennacherib has this host of armies just surrounding the city. And Sennacherib sends this letter to Hezekiah and says, "Hezekiah, don't even bother praying to your God. I've destroyed so many other countries, so many other people that have their own gods, and they prayed to their gods, and their gods couldn't do anything for them. So don't even bother praying. Just go ahead and surrender. Just go ahead and open up the gates and let us in." And what does Isaiah say that Hezekiah does? Hezekiah takes this letter, and he goes to the temple, and he spreads out the letter before God. And Hezekiah says, "Lord, I can't handle this. This is out of my control. This is beyond me. I am spreading this out before you so you can handle it, so you can take care of it." That's what Hannah's doing here. If you're having difficulties, understand that this is your opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good. Turn over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, this is a psalm of David, I believe. And in Psalm 34, this would be the psalm after David thought that all his problems were too great, and David starts to take the solution in his own hands, and he flees to the Philistines for the first time. And when he comes into town, they take David to the king, Achish, and they tell Achish, hey, we've got this guy, David, the one who killed Goliath. Yeah, you know that guy who killed our giant, our champion? He's out here. He's even got Goliath's sword with him. What do you think we ought to do with him? And they bring him before Achish, and Achish starts to look at David like, I can exact revenge for what you've done to me. That the countenance of Achish looks dangerous. And David, all of a sudden, through the wisdom that he had, begins to act like a crazy man. If you remember reading back in that story in Samuel, he starts to let spittle run down his beard. He starts clawing at the door like he's insane. And it must have been an interesting scene to see. And Achish, all of a sudden, he changes his complexion, and he looks at him and he says, why are you guys bringing a crazy guy to me? Don't you think I have enough to do? Don't you think I have enough crazy guys around here? Take them away. Get them out of here. And so Achish lets David go, and David runs out of the camp of the Philistines, so relieved that his life was spared. But after that, he writes this psalm. Verse number 8 of Psalm 34, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. When you read the story of David, it's clear David had problems. But when David took those problems in his own hands, he was trying to taste and see what he could do, what he could accomplish, and it would always fall short. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You see, when you're going through those difficulties, when those things are happening in your life, it's your chance to go to God and have that deeper relationship with him. You know, there's a book out. I haven't read it yet, but it's on my list of things I'd like to read. It's called Secondhand Christianity or something like that. The premise is about secondhand Christianity. You know, today we have a lot of secondhand things. You have secondhand clothing. You have secondhand information. You have secondhand smoke. You have secondhand stores. You have a lot of secondhand stuff. And sadly, today in our Christian world, we have a lot of secondhand Christians. We have a lot of Christians who worship a God that they've never truly, personally, intimately experienced. Oh, I go to church because my mom and dad taught me how to be in church. Or I go to church and I worship God or I pray to him because you know, I was told in Sunday school that's what I ought to do. And all the, it's great that they go to church, and it's great that they spend time in God's Word and pray and all that, but they aren't doing it because of who God is to them. They haven't developed that relationship. It's all secondhand. When I was in high school, I remember my youth pastor talking about riding your parents' coattails. Have you ever heard that phrase, riding your parents' coattails? And was referencing that to us spiritually as teenagers. He said, teenagers, it's time to stand up and start to make your faith actually your faith and not your parents' faith. You can't stand before God and say, I did this because my mama said I ought to. It's not going to work. And so today in Christianity, what we have is when difficulties happen, everything falls apart. Oh man, my life's coming unraveled. What's going on? I just don't know what to do. And oh man, this Christian stuff just isn't working. It's not keeping me safe from these problems. Aren't Christians supposed to be people with no problems? Don't the problems go away when you believe in Jesus? It's not the case. It kind of goes with salvation. A lot of times when we witness to people, you might have heard someone give a presentation of the gospel where maybe you've heard a preacher, especially a TV preacher, they'll do these really, really, really well. If you are experiencing a void in your life and you need peace and you need hope and love and joy, then you need to accept Jesus as your Savior today so that he can fill all those things in your life. Well, does Jesus bring peace and hope and love and joy? Sure, he does. But think of it this way. Suppose we were on a plane, and you were the stewardess of the plane, and you walked up to one person, and you said to that person, I have here a parachute. This plane has a 70% chance of crashing. We've had one engine fail already. The pilots are doing everything they can. We want you to wear this because it's comfortable. Would that go over well? No, they put the parachute on and they would say, well, this is so uncomfortable. That's not the reason why I wear it. I don't wear this parachute because it gives me peace or comfort or hope or love. Why would I put on the parachute? Because one engine failed and we have a 70% chance of crashing. That's why I want to wear the parachute. Well, you see, in our Christian lives, we often portray this whole image that, hey, if I believe in Jesus, everything's roses. Everything's wonderful. Everything's exactly the way the storybooks write it. But that's not always the case. And so secondhand Christians begin to crumble. They begin to unravel and fall apart because they haven't experienced truly who God is for themselves. Understand that if you're going through troubles or difficulties, the truth that the Lord does try the righteous, not just chasten the wayward. Turn over to Psalm 11. Flip over a couple pages to Psalm 11. Now this is a hard thing to grasp sometimes. Psalm 11, verse 5, it says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." But that first part of that psalm says, "The Lord trieth the righteous." Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher from past centuries, said, "The balloon never rises until the cords are cut. Affliction doth this sharp service for believing souls." He illustrates it this way again. He says, "While the wheat sleeps comfortably in the husk, it is useless to man. It must be threshed out of its resting place before its value can be known." So if you're going through difficulties, first understand that you need to taste and see the Lord is good. It's the opportunity for you to grow closer to God. But second, understand that God does things to his own in order for them to realize their full potential. I had a teacher in seminary who would often refer to, don't look at it as an obstacle, look at it as an opportunity. This is a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. This is your opportunity to grow in strength, to be able to take on what God has given to you. It's to be patient or long-suffering. A lot of times in the New Testament, the word for that has the idea of bearing up under. And God asks that you and I bear up under what he brings in our lives. Your life may not follow the normal trajectory, the man-conceived plot or thoughts. Instead, God has impassioned and emboldened you for this purpose. You're not at it alone. Live clean, live righteously. God has a plan for your life. In John 11, Jesus opened the door to the depth of suffering he would allow his children to experience in order to reveal his glory. To what extent will God go to reveal his glory? Well, think back into John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, it begins with Mary and Martha sending a petition to Jesus saying, "Master, come quickly. Your friend Lazarus is sick." Well, if it were you and I and we heard that, I bet most of us would say, "Oh, we're packing up. We're getting on the plane. We're going. We're getting out of here right now. I've got to be there. I've got to go and help. I've got to be by their side." And Jesus, he tarries. He waits. He doesn't just wait a few hours. He doesn't just wait half a day. He waits for 3 days. Then the message comes to him that Lazarus, yes, sure enough, has died. And the disciples are looking at Christ and they're confused and they just don't understand what's going on. And Christ in John chapter 11 verse 4, it says that when he heard this, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Let me ask you, how far would you allow God to freely use your life in order that he may be glorified? Wow. Could you imagine if you were Lazarus and you had to go through sickness and death? Does that sound like an enjoyable way to be able to manifest or show God's glory? Well, no. And for that part, most of us aren't called to that that level of a calling to manifest the Lord's glory. But a lot of our difficulties that we face, they are opportunities for people to see you. I know when we were going through different things in the past and when we were living in Georgia, our neighbor, boy, they were watching us. Our neighbor was talking about us. They were asking questions. He was asking questions, how does God do this, you know, in your life? I mean, you're a pastor. Like, how does that happen? It's like, as pastor, you're like untouchable or something. The things of life don't affect you. But it's not the case. In Romans 8:18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And when that's coming from Paul and everything that Paul endured, I dare say that in my case, a lot of times the difficulties I go through don't quite measure up to what Paul had to go through. So the dedication of Hannah, we'll wrap this up with two different thoughts here tonight. How did Hannah make it through? In 1 Samuel 1:27, you see her dedication that she prayed for this child. First of all, Hannah's faith was immediate. Her faith was immediate. If you can, flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and look at verse number 27. 1 Samuel 1, verse 27, it says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." If we were to go back to verse number 18, after Hannah has prayed and talked to Eli, Eli says, "Go thy way, you know, your request be answered." In verse number 18, it says, "And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah." It's almost immediate. Hannah's at the tabernacle. She's pouring out her heart. And the moment that Eli realizes what's happening, Eli says, "May the Lord answer your petition." Hannah immediately changes. She recognizes that her faith can become an answer to prayer. She recognizes that her faith would make the difference. And Hannah's faith was immediate. Maybe you've prayed for something. And maybe you have prayed for something in the past, and your response to it was, "All right, well, we prayed for it, and I hope God answers." Well, is "I hope God answers" faith? No, not really. I know God will answer. Maybe I don't know how God will answer. I don't know if it'll be a yes or a wait or a no, but I know God is going to answer, and so now that worry, that care, is no longer on my shoulders. That care should have been cast to Him. If you look at how Paul talks about casting your cares upon God, it's literally taking that burden and not just tossing it. It has the Greek word is ekbalo, which has the idea of hurling it as far as you possibly can, and it's supposed to go so far away from you that you don't have any contact with it again. You've taken that burden and you've cast it all the way to God. And yet we often don't have the faith to cast that far. Hannah, she prays, she gets up, and her reaction is immediate. Everything about Hannah changes. She went back, she ate. Her countenance was no longer sad. She worshiped with a heart bursting with joy and peace. She was ready to receive the promise of God in her life. We don't know how old Hannah was, but based on the story, but what we have, it seems that Hannah and Elkanah were married for some time and didn't have children. He marries Peninnah, and Peninnah has had sons and daughters, so, I mean, there's several years right there. Hannah probably has been married to Elkanah for many, many years. What basis does she have to think that anything is ever going to change? It's been this way for years. The only reason is she had faith. She had faith. She prayed. God showed her a glimpse of an answer, and her faith changed everything in the way Hannah responded. Faith always triumphs fact. Man is blessed to search out matters of heaven and earth. We have the joy of learning about God and the way that He works with us. However, we should not puff up ourselves and think that we've mastered the way or we know the best way. We've got to totally depend upon God. God works in mysterious ways, and He does with His creation what He wills to accomplish His purpose. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible possible to please God. If you've ever wondered, what does it take to please God? Does it take doing so many nice things or so many good things or so many honorable things? What does it take to please God? Well, it says plainly in Hebrews 11 that it is impossible. In other words, you will never please God unless you act with faith. Unless you trust in Him. Unless you put your confidence in His power and in His planning and in the way He chooses to work. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Hannah's faith was not just immediate, but her focus was infectious. As soon as the promised son was born, she named him Samuel. She named him a name so that every time she called his name, she remembered that moment. The moment where she prayed and knew that God answered her prayer. The moment in her prayer when she made that vow, if she were not to follow through with her vow, her son would be that constant reminder that she never followed through with that vow. You see, with Samuel, it means a gift from God or from God. And so Samuel is going to be that gift that she's going to give back to God. Elkanah, he could have told Hannah, "You know what? I'm gonna get rid of this vow. You no longer have to make this vow." According to Hebrew law and the Pentateuch, he could do that. He could take that vow away. But Elkanah, he said, "Boy, Hannah, this is what you're wanting to do. This is what your drive, your passion. This is what you want to do for God. I'm not going to stand in the way." And when you look in verse 21, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Elkanah took ownership of that vow. And he took notice of how dedicated, how focused Hannah was, and he made it personal. In verse number 23, it says, "And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word." What's going on there? Hannah says, "I need a little bit more time to raise little Samuel. Give me some more time. I will take him to the Lord and offer and give him back to Eli as I had promised." And Elkanah says, "That's fine. Just make sure that we keep this vow to the Lord. We better keep this vow." So her focus was so infectious that Elkanah came up and was also in favor of it. Turn over to the end of chapter 1, in verse 24. "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli." When she took Samuel to the temple or the tabernacle to give him back to God, they took up three bullocks. This would mean that they had three different sacrifices that they were making. Now, the first bull that they would have sacrificed would be the sin offering. Before Hannah wanted to give something back to God, she wanted to make sure that she was clean. She wanted to make sure she was right. And you and I, before we give to God, need to make sure our heart's clean. We need to make sure our heart's right with God. The second bull that would have been given would be the burnt offering. And the burnt offering in the Old Testament demonstrated that all that they had belonged to God. Because with the bull of the burnt offering, they would put that on the altar and they would consume it entirely. Nothing was saved on the burnt offering. Everything was burnt, representing that all that I have belongs to God. The third bull would have been offered with the wine, or was it wine? A bottle of wine and with the flour. And that would have been called the wave offering. The way the wave offering worked is the priest would take a portion of the offering and the flour and the wine, and they would wave them before the Lord. Well, it sounds like an interesting thing to do, but the whole point of it was to show that they wanted to picture their hands were fully occupied with the things that belonged to God. So they went through this ritual with these three bullocks, and then Hannah, knowing that she's clean, knowing that she's right with God, knowing that everything she has is not hers but belongs to God, proceeds to do the ultimate sacrifice that day and hand over her only son, Samuel. They presented Samuel to Eli, and Hannah proudly declares in verse 27, she said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord," and he worshipped the Lord there. Everything Hannah did was so deliberate. Everything Hannah did was full of faith and dedication to God. When you're facing your difficulties, the hard times that you may come to, read through the story of Hannah and allow it to be an encouragement to you. In Georgia, we had a pastor that I worked with down there, and he was a great, great pastor. He was older. He was in his 60s. He was toward the end of his pastoring career. He was one of the assistant pastors. And I asked him, I said, "I want to go to lunch with you and just pick your brain about prayer. I just want to learn more about prayer. I'm not content with where I'm at, and I just want to talk to you a little bit about that." So he and I went to lunch, and he began to tell me different things that had happened in their life. And one of the stories that he shared with me was when they came to that area of Georgia, they were going to start a church. Well, as they were trying to start this church, they didn't have a large congregation, and things were tight, and sometimes money wasn't where it would have been helpful. You got a little bit here and a little bit there, and out the door it went. He said after he and his son were at the church cleaning it up on a Saturday, they walk out, and his son looks at their van tires, and he says, "Dad, we're going to need tires." And the pastor, he looked at it, and he said, "Sure enough, all tires, threadbare on their last bit of tread." So he's starting to worry about it. He's going through a difficulty. He's starting to worry about it, and they come to family devotions that night, and he begins to mention it. And the son looked at him and said, "Dad, what you've told us in the past, when we're facing difficulties, we're just supposed to pray about it, right?" And he said, "Well, yeah, you're right. We ought to pray. We ought to pray about it. That's what I've taught you. I guess we ought to pray about it." And so he said, "Well, what are we going to pray for?" And the kids, they decided, "Well, you know what we should pray for? We should pray for 4 brand new tires." And one of them said, no, not just brand new, 4 Michelin brand new tires." And he said, "All right, okay, we'll pray for 4 Michelin brand new tires." Not understanding the scope of his children's faith, they began to pray for 4 brand new Michelin tires. Well, the days went by, and it wasn't but a few days later that all of a sudden a friend of his calls him. And this friend happens to be a car mechanic, and he orders shipments of tires, but the kind of tires that he usually keeps in stock are for bigger trucks. He's more of a truck mechanic, and so the kind of tires he gets are the bigger tires. And the friend calls him, and he's just talking about this or that, catching up with him, and he said, "Hey, by the way," he said, "I just got a shipment of truck tires in, and wouldn't you know, someone really botched the invoice." He said, they gave me all kinds of truck tires, but wouldn't you know that in the middle of my trailer of truck tires, I got 4 tiny Michelin tires. And I just thought, you know what, I better call you just because maybe you would have need of tires." And the pastor's about ready to fall out of his chair. But he's not ready to accept by faith that this is actually happening. He says, "Okay, well, what size are the tires?" And the guy reads off the tires. He says, isn't that the size of what you need?" And the pastor's still not ready. He's like, "I don't know. Hold on a moment. I'll be right back." And he goes, it's dark. And he walks outside with his flashlight. He walks up to the van, and he's trying to read what size of tire he has on his van. And wouldn't you know that it's exactly the same size of tire on his van. So he walks back in and picks up the phone and says, "Yeah, we could use those tires." And God answered that difficulty in an amazing and miraculous way. Now, the way God answers your difficulty may be a myriad of different ways, but have faith that God will answer. And have a focus in your life that whatever you have belongs to God. I want to be clean before God. And my hands are busy with God's work. You know, if you follow what Hannah did, I guarantee you, you'll get an answer. And God will be glorified through you, through your difficulty, and it will impact other lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the story of Hannah. I pray that that this example of someone who is dedicated through the difficulty would be an encouragement to us in this room. I know that there are those that go through difficulties, and we are all in difficulties of some sort. We're facing all kinds of things, and things that maybe people know and some things that people don't know anything about. I pray that we would have the same reaction that Hannah has. Lord, may these difficulties be things that draw us closer to you to taste and see that you are so good to us. May these difficulties also be ways that we understand that you're working in our life to reveal in us our true potential. Not because of who we are, but because of the Holy Spirit working within us, because of Jesus Christ transforming us and giving us all the riches of glory. Lord, may those things become evident in our life. May we act in faith that you will answer and that you are with us, that you will never leave us. May we have such a focus to give everything to you and that nothing is for us to keep but for your work and for your service. Help us to live clean. Help us to live righteously. And help us to accomplish what you have for us the rest of today and through this week. Lord, may you find us faithful. And through our faithfulness, may you be glorified, and may others be drawn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.